This is Bible Truth for Living. Stand by for your hosts.
Welcome for Bible Truth for Living podcast. My name is Jeff McCrary, and with me today I have Bo Couchman. Bo, glad to have you.
Thank you, Jeff. Good to be here.
We're thankful that you tuned in and hope that you listen to all the podcasts that we offer. And if you have questions of the Bible and you'd like to hear more of what the Bible teaches on a particular subject, hit the contact button on the website, BibleTruthForLiving.com. And let us know what your question is. Or if you have a comment, want to say you like us or don't like us, we'd just like to hear from you. And today we want to talk about something I think that everybody is probably pretty familiar with, but something that is a kind of a part of the evangelical movement over the past 20 years, especially within democratic societies. And this is something that's been to relate to our personal behavior, to demonstrate the love of Jesus through the actions of the person who loves the Lord. It comes through a popular culture using the acronym WWJD. It stands, of course, for What Would Jesus Do? It's associated with a bracelet or a wristband. That's how it began, at least in the 1990s. And it began to represent someone who strives to be like Jesus by thinking about what Jesus would do in a particular situation. And so we want to kind of examine this and talk about the pluses and maybe even the minuses, if there are some. But where did this originate and how does it show itself today comparable to actual Bible teaching?
Well, Jeff, I think the origin or the seed of it is from varied places. But the idea, I think, is a commendable one. This is something that Jesus clearly taught when he was on earth, that imitating him is something that he wants us to do. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, he said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And there are many other instances where he made statements with regard to people living like he lived. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, he said to his disciples, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." In Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, the apostle Paul writes about us conforming to the image of the Son of God, that those that God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to this image. That is the idea that as disciples or as followers of Jesus, we behave in such a way that over time, when people look at us, they see the Savior. They see the way Jesus would have behaved. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul writes, "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children." And the Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians 2, Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, to have a mind that was like Christ Jesus. He wants them to imitate Christ to the point, as he goes on in that very famous chapter, to say that Jesus became humble and became obedient and took on the form of a servant. And this ought to be the mindset that you have. So clearly, there is something to the idea of imitating the Savior, but there may be difficulties to this as well in our actual application of this idea.
I mentioned a statement that Paul makes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, where he's talking about how the Holy Spirit revealed God's will through the inspiration of those who wrote the Bible. And he says very simply, we have the mind of Christ. So Philippians 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ," and we have that information for to understand the mind of Christ. It's just a very beautiful analogy that scriptures give. But let's talk a little bit about any problems that might exist in this idea, this philosophy. And, of course, we recognize that it's not merely a philosophy of men, because, as you said, Jesus told us to imitate him. But what might be some of the problems with it?
Well, the problems obviously are not in following the teachings of Jesus. It's not a problem for us to seek to imitate the Savior. The problem comes when we try to practically apply this in certain situations. The what would Jesus do movement was had as its original intent, inspiring young people to a greater sense of moral behavior and clarity, to a greater understanding of how they ought to behave in certain situations. But it is part and parcel of a social gospel. That is the idea that is prevalent today, that the purpose of the church and the purpose of Christians is to save the society from social ills, that what the church and what Christians and individuals should get involved in is trying to overcome the social ills that plague our societies in various places, when in fact the gospel teaches that its message is to pull us out of a failing social culture. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12 that we are to be transformed, have our minds transformed. Don't be conformed to what this world is like, but to be transformed and to be different. And what has happened with this movement, as often happens, is it's been co-opted by opportunists who try to convince younger people to adopt political policy positions because they say that's what Jesus would do. He would want us to be compassionate to those who are unfortunate, you know, in desperate situations. And he would want us to, well, certainly, the Bible teaches in Galatians chapter 6, Paul wrote to the Galatians, do good to all men. That's a responsibility that Christians have. But to say that as a society, we need to have this as a policy position because it's what Jesus would do. There are also some readily identifiable difficulties with these ideas. It's impossible to answer this question, what would Jesus do, without some bias entering into it. There are a lot of situations where we simply don't know what Jesus would do. And to suggest that we do is based on our own preferences or our own biases or just a guess. It's presumptuous of us to assume that a course of action we decide on is exactly what Jesus would do. And it creates a situation where one person's decision might set them in a position of judgment over another one who decides something entirely different under the same guise of, well, this is what Jesus would do. Then we put ourselves in a position where we are violating Jesus' own teaching of not judging each other's behavior hypocritically.
It occurs to me that if you're thinking about trying to do what Jesus would do, the only true and accurate source of what Jesus would do is the Bible itself. As we mentioned, we have the mind of Christ, and we need to let the mind of Christ be in us. He set us example, as is recorded in Scripture. But the problem, it seems to me, is that so many people might adopt this philosophy or this approach to life and understanding the various circumstances in which we have to make hard decisions without turning to the source.
Right. Right. The motivation or the source of how we determine what Jesus would do is sometimes very clear, but sometimes it's not very clear. Because sometimes the circumstances that we find ourselves in are positions where it's impossible for us to act the way Jesus would have acted. We can't always do what Jesus would do. In many cases, we shouldn't, because we don't have the capability. For example, Jesus knew the hearts of people. We don't know the hearts of people. Jesus knew what motivated people. We don't know what motivated people. Jesus could look into a person, read their heart, read their motives, understand where they were spiritually, and make a decision in a way that we're completely incapable of doing. There's a situation in John chapter 8 where a woman was caught in adultery and brought to Jesus. What did the religious leaders of the day say to do? Stone her. She's violated the law. That's what. Now, it was an attempt to trick Jesus is what it was. But they never for a moment thought Jesus would be gracious to that woman and forgiving to that woman and say to her, go and sin no more. That thought never entered their mind. And we need to understand that as human beings, what Jesus would do may be something that is so foreign to us because we don't think like Jesus, and we don't read hearts, and we don't know the future. We don't have the ability that Jesus had to make the kinds of decisions that he made.
It occurs to me, too, that maybe we don't have, I shouldn't say maybe, we don't have the authority or the permission to do many things Jesus said. When he told the woman to go and sin no more, he frankly forgave her of her sins. We don't have the right to do that. To the paralytic that was let down through the roof, he said, your sins are forgiven you. We can't say that. And we do, but people do that even though they don't, I suppose very, very few people actually would ever say your sins are forgiven you by their own authority. But we can't speak for God and say a particular doctrine or a conduct is okay with God unless the Word says it. So what we're pointing to is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things I say? If we're going to make our lives like Jesus, we have to go to the source, which is God's Word, and follow what it says, and it sets certain limits. We don't go beyond, and we don't fall short of. We try to hit the mark that the Old Testament, that the New Testament puts for us, and then we can know that we are taking on the mind of Christ and the life of Christ in our life.
It's important. You make a great point there with regard to what the source of our information should be. But what we also have to understand is we can sometimes read into the words or the actions of Jesus what we want to see in it, or a reductionist view that there is one answer in every moral situation. The fact of the matter is, in life, moral dilemmas are often unclear and ambiguous. It is rare that a black and white answer can be found. For example, should every parent discipline their children in exactly the same way?
Yeah.
Parents are going to differ over how they approach that, and they're going to differ on the severity depending on the circumstance. Is only one of them right and everybody else wrong? Mm-hmm. Well, certainly that's not the case. How should I spend my money? You know, here are judgment issues that I have to make decisions about. What kind of things can I eat that might be harmful to me? Is there only one answer to that? Mm-hmm. You know, when someone lays this template down and says, well, what would Jesus do in this situation?
How much caffeine would Jesus eat?
Right. How many cups of coffee would Jesus have? How many did he have with his breakfast every morning? The fact is that sincere people and spiritually minded people often reach different conclusions about the same question, which is evidence enough that there isn't always one clear-cut answer. And when we use this to say, well, this is the way Jesus would have decided, we're stepping past what Jesus actually said, and then we're making ourselves judges of others who reach different decisions. One other point with regard to this is we can't separate Jesus from the context of where he made these decisions. He lived in a particular time, in a particular place. He was a particular gender, a particular race. He had a particular profession. He had particular parents. And while the Hebrew writer says he was tempted in all points like we are, it's not true that everything we experience in this life, Jesus also experienced. You know, I can use a flippant situation from that. Jesus never forgot the password to his email account. Okay, that's a silly example, but it points out the fact that we live at a different time. That doesn't mean the moral teaching of Jesus is different. It's not. What it means is we're gonna encounter different situations. Jesus never had to make a decision about what to do about an unfaithful wife. A Christian today might have to make that decision. Mm-hmm. Jesus never had to make a decision about how he was going to act when he lost a child. He never lost a child. He never had an unethical boss that he had to deal with. He never accidentally killed somebody in a car wreck. He never suffered from a terminal illness. The list is endless of circumstances that people encounter today that Jesus did not encounter. And to say, let's use this template to decide what he would do, well, we can look at principles Jesus taught and the way he behaved, but we're not always going to find a perfect situation. And so we need to be very careful about saying, I know this is what Jesus would do in this situation, no matter what.
We'll take a break now and finish our thoughts after this message.
Glad you joined us for this edition of Bible Truth for Living. Our podcasts are intended to encourage you to explore God's Word as the source of real truth, as that which tells us about the plan God has for us, both now in this life and in the future. We solicit your comments, your questions, and suggestions for future podcasts. Go to our website, BibleTruthForLiving.com, and click on the Contact Us area to send us your comment and your questions. We'll do everything we can to provide a Bible answer for your questions, and we'll certainly consider addressing the issues that are of importance to you in future podcasts when you give us such suggestions. Now, let's get back to our show.
Okay, we're back, and we're thankful again that you are staying with us and listening to this podcast. So, Bo, as we talk about this idea, this movement, what would Jesus do? Is it totally useless?
Well, certainly not. As we pointed out at the beginning of this show, Jesus taught that he wants us to imitate him. In a prior lesson, a prior podcast that we did, we talked about imitating Jesus, about what it meant to be a disciple and imitating the behavior of Jesus. The attitude implies something that is both scriptural and is spiritually healthy. But since there are a lot of situations in which we might find ourselves where we'd only be guessing at what Jesus would do, perhaps a more effective motto might be, "What did Jesus do?" We can look at circumstances and see how he acted. If we're going to be an imitator of Jesus, we need to see what he actually did in situations, not what he might have done in some theoretical situation. He taught by example. He urged his followers to follow his example. And as closely as we can do that, as closely as we can have a heart like the Savior, then there's purpose behind saying, well, let's consider what the Savior might do. And secondly, we consider, what did Jesus say? And you've made several comments during the course of this show with regard to this. Beyond his behavior, Jesus taught things, and these are of equal importance. When he confronted the Sadducees in Matthew 22 about their question on the resurrection, what did he say to them in verse 29? "You are mistaken. You don't know what the Scriptures teach." In Jesus' mind, there was a right and wrong answer to this question. And in this case, the Sadducees got it wrong. It was not a matter of the Sadducees saying to him, "Well, that's just what you think. We would do something different." What did Jesus say? They faltered because they didn't understand what was written. God promised through the ancient prophet Isaiah that his word would not return void, that it will succeed for the matter in which it was sent. If we use God's word in a way other than what God intended, if we use it as a modern-day motto to try to guide us in the things that we're doing, we're going to get some of the wrong answers. But if we look specifically at what Jesus did and what he said and how he lived as the model for us, both from a principle standpoint and from specific instances in which he did, then God's word with us will not return void.
It occurs to me, as we think about these things, if the Word of God is our only actual source of what Jesus did and what Jesus said, and we want to be like Jesus, which is commendable, as you said, we need to be studying God's Word every day, reading the text, learning how Jesus responded. And yes, there is a sense in which we will get a feel for certain things, but we have to be careful not to go beyond what is written, so that we don't exceed our limitations, because we don't always know, as you said. But let's make sure we know what the Scripture said, come to know the Savior through reading the book and not just have a sense of what we think he might do in a given situation.
But understand what he actually said and what he actually did.
That's great. Great study, Bo. Appreciate those thoughts. And we're thankful that everyone has tuned in to the podcast. Hope that you'll check each week the new podcast and look and see and continue to keep us in your prayers. And we hope to hear from you very soon as well. Thanks for listening.